Deuteronomy chapter 6. Read a few verses from there just a moment. What a joy to be standing here and preaching the Word of God. Look over a good audience. Numbers of visitors and people that I have known in other places. And great to see some of these visiting with us. I might even mention that Ronnie Brackeen and his wife Teresa are from Athens. And Ronnie is one of the elders where I call her my daughter-in-law and son-in-law and my grandchildren worship. And when they walked in, I was quite surprised. When I say my daughter-in-law, my son, some of you know, died at 34 years old. And BJ, his wife, married again. She married Terry Dutton. And I told Terry one day, I said, I hope you don't mind me calling you my son-in-law. He said, well, I guess not. I call you my father-in-law. And I'm not sure exactly how that works, but we have a great relationship. And I have two grandchildren by Bruce, who was my son. And then Terry has two children by a former wife. And they're just all four of my grandchildren. And it's a great relationship. And Ronnie and Teresa, I have enjoyed being in their home on occasions. And I might even tell you this, Ronnie's dad and mother heard my first attempts at preaching. I was every bit of 17 years old in Columbus, Georgia, trying to preach, and they were a part of that. His dad passed away recently. Well, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Read verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. How can you read that without knowing that what God wants from us is wholehearted service? And in fact, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You know, he quoted this. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. And we have some interesting contrasts. I first of all think of Caleb. Turn over to Joshua chapter 14. Three times it is said of Caleb that he served the Lord wholly. Begin with verse 8 of Joshua 14. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 9, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Look on down to verse 14. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. His service to God was a whole service, wholehearted service. Then there's a man named Amaziah. I'm turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Amaziah was a king of Judah, but notice what is said of him. Verse 1, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. That's the New King James. But if you have other translations, it might say, but not with a whole heart. So what do you have? You have Caleb here, and he gives wholehearted service to God. But here is Amaziah, and he gives service that's not of one's whole heart. What do we call that? Generally, we would say half-hearted, right? It was more of a half-hearted service. And when you think of wholehearted service, what picture comes to your mind? So suppose I told you, there's a man there that serves God with all of his heart. What picture does that bring? Or you say, there's a person and he's only half-hearted. What kind of picture does that bring? Well, the Bible helps us. So let's go back and look at Caleb and see why it would say he wholly followed the Lord. Go to Numbers chapter 13. And what we're going to find as we turn to Numbers 13, that Caleb's wholehearted service to the Lord was an outgrowth of his faith. And his faith showed itself in two different ways. It showed itself in word. It also showed itself in action. We get his words beginning with verse 26 of Numbers 13. Numbers 13, 26. This is when the spies had been sent out to spy out the promised land. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the river. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it. Does Caleb have faith in the Lord? Yes. Let's go up and take the land. But what impresses me especially is that Caleb speaks even when he's in the minority. Let's read verse 30 again and keep reading. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. We can't take it. There's Caleb. In the minority. But he speaks, yes, we can take it. I heard one time of a teacher, I don't know whether this was wise or not, but she had a teacher, a student in the class that was especially a good student. I'll just call his name Joe. She sent Joe on an errand. And while Joe was on the errand, she said to Jack, now, I'm going to ask a question when Joe gets back. And I want you to give a wrong answer. Here's the answer I want you to give. And then I'm going to ask all in the class that agree with Jack's answer to raise their hands, and let's see what Joe does. Well, Joe comes back, sits down, and the teacher asks Jack the question, and Jack gives a wrong answer. Joe knows it's a wrong answer. How many of you agree? All the hands go up. Joe looked around, and little by little by little, his hand went up too. Couldn't stand alone. Knew it was wrong, but couldn't stand alone. Caleb was the kind of man who could stand alone, unashamed of his faith. And before I go back to Caleb, hold your place here in Numbers 13, and let me say to all of us, we must never be ashamed of our faith in the Lord. I'm going to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Start with verse 6. Therefore, this is Paul writing to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God has not given us a spirit of fear, You may have a translation that says timidity. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And then in verse 12, I hear Paul saying, I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I hear Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But I especially want you to turn to Mark chapter 8. Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Can you imagine standing before the Lord and the Lord says, this is Bill Hall, but he was ashamed of me. He wouldn't stand up for me. Depart from me. On the other hand, if he were to say, this is Bill Hall, he was never ashamed of me, always stood up for me, and I'm not ashamed of him. He's mine. Don't be ashamed. And when you're in the midst of some people and some of them are kind of ridiculing the idea of God, some of them questioning the Bible is the Word of God, some of them even using God's name in a careless kind of way, speak up. Don't be ashamed. Let people know. If you all don't want to believe that, that's all right, but I want you to know I do believe it. I don't use God's name like that. Don't be ashamed. Caleb was not ashamed, even though he was in the minority. Go back to Numbers chapter 14 now. Not only did he speak when he was in the minority, he spoke even in the face of death. Start with verse 6 of Numbers 14. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. They're our bread. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones in the face of death. What it reminds me of is the Apostle Paul, who before Felix and Festus and Agrippa did absolutely nothing to enhance their position before those men. Rather, he all the way through just tried to convert them and bring them to Christ, even in the face of death. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And it showed as he spoke, but it also showed in his actions. Now let's go back to Joshua chapter 14. They have now entered the promised land, and Caleb speaks of what piece of property he wants. Look at verse 10 beginning. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then. So now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. But you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Did you notice Caleb didn't say, I'm getting kind of old. Can I have this valley over here? How about this level plain? After all, look how old I am. I'm 85 years old. Give me this mountain. I'm as strong as I was when I was 40 years old. Give me this mountain. I used to say, that's optimism. It is optimism. But it's not blind optimism, because he's really not relying on his strength. He's relying on the Lord. Look again at the latter part of verse 12. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. The Lord's with me. That's faith. On what basis did Caleb give himself wholly to the Lord? He had faith. Faith that would speak. Faith that would act. That's his faith. And that's what can enable people to serve the Lord wholly. Are we getting the idea? What does God want in us? He wants a faith that's not ashamed, that can speak, that will act. Even when we're in the minority, even when in the face of death, faith, whole service to the Lord. But he said of Amaziah that he did not serve the Lord wholly. The Bible gives us some pretty good ideas of what that is too. Turn with me to John. I want to go to chapter 12. Look at verse 42. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Were these men serving the Lord? Well, if you put that in quotation marks, you can be sure they'd be in the synagogue every Sabbath. On all the feast days, you can be sure they would be present. Were they serving the Lord with their whole heart? No, they knew who Jesus was. But they wouldn't confess him. They wouldn't submit to him. You know what that reminds me of? Of people who know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. People who know he died for their sins. People who know what to do to be saved and what's involved in serving him, and yet they never, never repent and confess him and are baptized into Christ. They go all the way through life. That's what these people remind me of. Let me take you to another passage. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. I'm talking about the church at Laodicea. They serve the Lord, but not with a whole heart. I know that. Look at verse 14, beginning of Revelation 3. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Church of Laodicea, were they serving the Lord? Well, I would think that they were still meeting. That they might have a sign out there saying Church of Christ or Church of God or whatever. I assume they still had the Lord's Supper. but they weren't wholehearted. You know what it reminded me of? The way I make up a bed. Suppose I told you I make up my bed every morning, but it's not with my whole heart. And you were at my house the next day. What do you think you might see? Well, somebody not be excited about it, just going through something. By the way, I do make up my bed, but not very excited about it, and just had a half-hearted effort, and what it looks like when you get through the sheets. You know what a bed looks like, a man makes up. That's the way that I see the Laodiceans serving the Lord. Going through the motion, not very excited about it. And I suspect that it showed in what they did. That they were just kind of half-hearted. Going through the motion. And the sad thing is, when people are giving only half-hearted service to the Lord, they don't realize what their condition is. Generally, they think they're okay. And that's the Laodiceans. If you had gone up some Sunday morning at Laodicea and said, how are things here? Oh, they're great. We're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And the Lord said, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But they didn't know it. And it's to this very church that the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I'll come into him, dine with him, and he with me. Verse 20, this very passage. That's written to this church. And they think the Lord's on the inside. The Lord says, no, I'm on the outside, and I'm wanting in. That's how it is with half-hearted service. Let me take you to another one. I'm going to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we read of a man who wants to serve the Lord, but he wants to do it in a half-hearted way. We're talking about the rich young ruler. Comes to Jesus and says, what good thing can I do? Have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. All these I've done from my youth. What do I lack yet? Start with verse 20. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Does this man want to serve the Lord? Yes. But it's half-hearted in that he loves his possessions more than he does the Lord. We all need to be challenged. If there's anything that you would not give up in order to serve the Lord, your bank account, your savings, your job, your family. Your favorite recreational activity. Your favorite sports activity. Even your own life. If there's anything that you would not give up for the Lord, you have not truly learned what it is to give wholehearted service to the Lord. Is there anything that's more important to you than serving the Lord? And you know, you look at this man and you think, Here's just what the Lord needs. That's from a worldly viewpoint. He's got some good followers, but they're common people. Fishermen, tax collector. They're good guys, but think about what this man could do. He could provide balance for his following. He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler, he's religious, he's moral. Lord, can't you just kind of lower your standards? Just maybe you could. The Lord can't use him because he's not willing to give wholehearted service. The Lord can't use him. Look at the contrast between this man and the apostles. Look on down at verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." That was no exaggeration. They had left all. Verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the ages to come eternal life." Wholehearted service. Why am I preaching this? Well, you know why I'm preaching this. I'm trying to challenge us. Not you, us. To give wholehearted service to the Lord. One of our problems is we want to hold to the Lord over here and to the world over here. Maybe a better way to say it, we want to hold to the Lord over here and self over here. And we're not willing to turn loose. We're just kind of in between. We had an old brother in Port Arthur, Texas, where I worshiped when I was in high school. And he would say, most people have just enough religion to be miserable. They have too much to go on out in the world and do what they want to do, and yet they've got too little to really give themselves to the Lord and find the joy that can be found in the Lord. They're just miserable. And I can say to you, the day when we will truly find joy in the Lord is the day we turn loose over here and give ourselves wholly to Him. That's when we'll find joy in the Lord. And until we do, we'll never find true joy in the Lord. But it takes faith. It takes the faith of a Caleb to finally turn loose. There's so much attraction to take us away from the Lord. The third stanza, here I go again trying to quote a song, but the third stanza of trust and obey, but we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. It's when we lay it all out there. What does God want? Well, He wants me to be faithful in attendance. That's right. He wants me to have good morals. That's right. He wants me to give liberally of my money. That's right. Do you know what He really wants? He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants me. That's what He wants. We didn't get together on those songs this morning. When He announced, "Give me thy heart," I thought, wow, that's it. That's what I'm preaching about. He wants our hearts. He wants our souls, our life, our all. That's what He wants. And He doesn't just want us being regular in attendance and maybe reading the Bible every day and praying. All of that's so important. That's a part of is just something that comes from a person who gives the Lord all of his heart. But he wants our hearts. He wants me. And it is said of the Macedonians, you remember this in 2 Corinthians 8:5, they first gave themselves to him. That's what he wants. We extend the invitation this morning. Let's get our song books. I'm so used to songs going up on the screen, I can't say that anymore. Let's get our song books. We would be delighted if one or more people came down this aisle or even after the service and said, I want to confess my faith and I want to be baptized. But when you come, you give yourself. Now, does that mean you're going to never let self conquer? Probably not. No. We all have a way to go. And we have to find forgiveness. When we know that self is conquered, the world is conquered, whatever, we have to find forgiveness. And the marvelous truth is God is forgiving. He'll forgive again and again and again and again. But the determination is, Lord, here I am. I'm no longer my own. I'm yours. Do with me anything you want. Anything you tell me to do, I'll do it to the best of my ability. Here I am. I'm yours. Or if you realize I need help, then you can come and seek help. And somebody will take charge, we'll pray for you, and hopefully you'll find the encouragement you need to really give it all. May the Lord help us to give the Lord all that He wants to the best of our ability, keeping with the strength He gives us. We'd love to see someone respond. We care about you. Will you come as we stand?